tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Why do you believe the things you do? Have you ever asked yourself, where did you get your ideas, your convictions, your own private opinions? For instance, your ideas about the Bible. You have some, don't you? You have an approach or a point of view. You've got something you think about the Bible, whether you think it's done away, you can't understand it, or maybe you're a Bible believer, as a lot of people claim to be, and you say where the Bible speaks, you speak, and where the Bible is quiet, you are quiet. But where did you get your ideas about the Bible? Or for that matter, about the weather, or for that matter, about science, or about the technologies, or about education, or about any and everything you believe. Because, my friends, do you know that what the Bible says and what most people believe about what the Bible says are two totally different things? Now, for example, as I ask, where did you get your ideas about the Bible? Everybody has an opinion about the Bible that hardly anyone knows very much about it. It's one of the big paradoxes of our age, that almost everyone owns a Bible. It's still pretty much just comfortable furniture in motels, hotels, even in airplane and the train reading racks. People have them in their possession. They've got them under the rosebud vase on the bedside stand. Brides still carry them to weddings. People still open them in pulpits across the land every single weekend. But how many people know what is inside of the Bible? Now, isn't it fantastic that you've got people believing things at such opposite ends of the pole today? First, you have the great school of those who believe in accidents. They believe the world occurred accidentally. They think the universe is the result of a great fortuitous accident, and they believe that life occurred upon the earth accidentally. So they believe in misses, in guesses, in vague, weird occurrences, which would all be a collection of rather fortuitous accidents. Then there are those who claim to believe in an exact plan, a carefully forethought, calculated, exacting, meticulous plan, taking every simple exigency into consideration, thinking of all the details in advance, patterning, programming, thoroughly reviewing, projecting forward, and then bringing into existence what has been thought out and planned. Now, here you have at one end of the extreme, or one pole today, those who seem to be making science their god. Science, they say, will deliver us from everything. Science makes wonderful machines. People stand around and beat their gums about computers, never realizing a computer doesn't do one thing a man didn't put into it in the first place. Talking about miniaturization, such as miniature radio transmitters in cocktail olives or hollow teeth. Talking about the latest spy techniques and laser beams and orbital satellites and things of that nature. Talking about nuclear submarines and hydrogen bombs, and believing in the great abilities and potentials of science. Thinking about what science can give us when science gets busy to harness energies for peace instead of destruction, such as plastic hearts and livers and substitute organs that maybe find us a way to grow new hair and things of that nature. Then at the other opposite pole are people who seem to stubbornly, according to people of science, set their jaws and refuse to even look at the accomplishments of science and ask intelligent, educated, and cultured questions about who, what, where, when, how, and why, and really look into what science can discover. And these people seem to cling to, with religious fervor, a belief in the Bible. Now, the average scientific young man and girl of today in college rather would look down upon their ancestors and parents of yesteryear who would just sort of cast aside everything science has to offer and say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, so there. Or go along singing, it's good enough for me. You know, it was good enough for my fathers, and it's good enough for me. Like the letter we got one time not so long ago about the woman that said, well now, Garner Ted, why do you quote from that Harmony of the Gospels or this Moffat translation of the RSV? If the King James Bible was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me, you know. Well, there wasn't any English during the time of the apostles. There wasn't any King James Bible of 1611. But there you have it. In short, there are many people who seem to believe in, with religious fervor, the Bible, and claim the Bible is really saying what it means and means what it says, and they even claim to believe it and claim to be trying to live by it. Then there are others that just ridicule any such idea as that, and they say, you can't apply the Bible In this modern mid-60s 20th century, with all the accomplishments of science, you can't be an intelligent creature and look at the world the way it is and still live by or claim to believe in the Bible. Now, who is right? Those who adhere to all the ideas and precepts of science, or those who just look at the Bible and claim to believe it and don't believe any of science? Well, let me tell you, neither. Neither is right. But those who are not afraid to look at all that science is able to really measure, observe, and weigh, all the knowledge, all the inventiveness and the ingenuity, the accomplishments of science, and also are not afraid to look into the Bible and to find out, is the Bible up to date? Does the Bible make sense in this modern space age? Is the Bible a book that is a scientific book that does explain scientific accomplishments of man and is not in contradiction to true, known, calculated, measured, and weighed science and the observations of science? Well, now, my friends, you'd be getting closer to the truth. Because believe it or not, the first chapter of the book of Genesis is the most scientific part of the Bible. You can absolutely prove and prove that you've proved that the Bible is accurate, that it does make sense, that it's up to date, that it's a book that can be used today and should be, that it's the very foundation of knowledge, that foundation through which all knowledge ought to be viewed. Now, that sounds like a very broad, sweeping statement, if you've never taken the trouble to prove it to yourself. So write for these booklets, Does God Exist, and the proof of the Bible, and find out. So let's go back again to the question I asked at the beginning. How did you come to believe the things you do? Where did you get your convictions, your personal philosophy, your notions, your approaches to different situations, whether they are social, political, religious, or military, or scientific, or in whatever field? You know, what you are and what every person is, every individual is the sum total of those experiences and that collection of influential pressures and education that have gone to shape and mold and form what we are and what we think. Now, most Chinese kind of like Chinese music. You don't, probably. As a matter of fact, I can't make heads or tails. That's all right. I have a little bit of difficulty making heads or tails out of some American and English music, if you can call it that today. But you see what I mean by that. You are, your personality, in short, is your past education, those influences that have shaped your mind, the ideas and notions about what you've read, heard, and done. And you are a collection of everything that has gotten into your mind from the five senses since birth. But did you ever analyze your religion, your personal philosophies, what you believe, and probably believe it firmly, in the light of the simple statement, Chinese like Chinese music? How come you don't? Because they've heard it all their lives. It's all they've known. It's what they've always heard, what's been around them, what they've accepted and taken for granted. Now, what about you? Your personality, my friends, your philosophies, your education, ideas, and notions are the colored lenses through which you view all the world, through which you view any philosophic, any educational, any religious subject. When I start talking about the Bible, you immediately have a certain approach. It's almost as if you were wearing a certain set of Bayer trifocals, and there is a certain, well, whether it's a distortion or maybe you're seeing it clearly. Now, in some cases, the person has myopia or something, and he's trying to get corrective lenses, which are going to correct, and he's going to see, instead of out of focus, he's going to see clearly. That's what people think glasses are supposed to do for them, and supposedly they certainly do that. But, be that as it may, could it be possible that someone could wear glasses, the type of glasses which could be handed to him, which would distort his view rather than clear it up? You know, I heard about a fellow who put on a pair of glasses that inverted everything so that he looked at the entirety of the world upside down. And he did this, I forget for the length of time, but it was something like a year. It was really a fantastic experiment. And this man literally saw rooms upside down, furniture hanging from the ceiling. He saw people walking upside down, buses and trucks driving upside down. He viewed the world upside down. Everything he saw was that way to him because he was wearing these glasses that inverted everything he saw. Now, he kept them on morning, noon, and night in this experiment for a long period of time. He had to completely reorient himself. The movements of his hands were backward. Everything was totally different. Even the very mechanisms of thought, the processes of thought and speech and the way he walked and everything was inverted. It was not only upside down, but it was also backward. And it was an amazing world in which this man lived for quite a period of time. Now, that's possible by putting on that kind of a set of glasses. You know, a lot of Cubans down in communist Cuba are being handed that kind of glasses politically today. They're being handed the backward and upside down glasses so that they view the United States in a way that people living inside the United States do not view it. People in Great Britain view the people in Russia in a way that people in Russia do not view themselves, and people in Russia view people in Germany in a different way from which the Germans may view themselves. Each person has his own private set of glasses, and he gets those glasses from whomever is grinding the lens and whoever is in charge of the factory. Now, in this case, the people owning the factory and handing out the glasses are those who are the educators, the religious leaders, the philosophers, the teachers, the military and governmental leaders, all those who have been the writers, preachers, teachers, announcers, whatever, who have gone to collectively form your notions, ideas, opinions, your personality. They are the people who have supplied your glasses. Now, about this fellow that walked around in a life which looked to him to be upside down. You know, there's a statement in the Bible that sort of would directly relate to that. There's a statement over in the book of Acts about the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He came with the very religion that Jesus Christ of Nazareth brought to the earth, which your Bible calls the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the Apostle Paul came into an area where it was very highly intellectual. These were a lot of trained and skilled people. They'd been to the big schools and universities. Now, these intellectual, conceited characters around a certain area here where the Apostle Paul was teaching, you find that back in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. How when Paul had passed through a town over there called Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a church there that the Jews attended, and Paul went in, began to preach and teach to them and so on. Some of the Greeks began to believe, but the Jews didn't. And so they had a great big uproar, and like a lot of times occurs, a volatile few who were the rather, you know, they were the usual squeaky wheel that gets all the grease, so to speak. They were the vociferous minority. Began to harangue and whine and yak it up real good publicly, and they had a certain slogan. And, of course, a lot of dullards, dupes, and a lot of poor deceived people are always taken in by that type of thing. All you got to have is an apple or a soapbox, stand up on it, and begin to shout, and somewhere, sometime, you're going to find somebody that is going to believe you. Hitler proved it. Now, in the sixth verse of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, you read this, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying. Now, here's what they said, and they said it with great dignity. They claimed to know what they were talking about. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, did they misinterpret? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight. John 18:36. Did he claim to try to do away with Caesar? Absolutely not. Did his disciples? No. When they said, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. Now, he claimed he didn't come to convert that world then or even this world now. But the usual type of character who might be some small-town newspaper reporter who's trying to get the straight story, you see. He appears out in public with his mouth wide open, saying, these that are turning the world upside down are come hither, and they're saying that Jesus is the king. Now, they'd misinterpreted what the apostles were preaching, but notice what they said. To them, the truth of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, which the apostle Paul preached, was upside down to their world. Totally backward, absolutely the antithesis, the complete opposite from what they had always thought. So to them, Paul was preaching an upside-down doctrine. Have you ever looked into the Bible? When you did it look like it was upside-down to you? When you look into the New Testament, you find the day Christ kept. Does that look upside-down to what you've always thought? When you look into the Bible and find what Jesus said about the Ten Commandments and obedience to them, the example he said that we ought to follow, and who is a Christian and who isn't, does that look upside down and backward from what you've always thought? When you find statements, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, doesn't that look different from what you've always heard? Back to the fellow with the lenses. He took them off after about a year's experiment. And you would think that all of a sudden he was straightened out. No. You know, during that length of time, he had kept those glasses on. which were the distortion through which he viewed all of his environment. Finally, his mind, his brain had adjusted to where that upside-down world viewed through those lenses, which inverted everything, began to his brain to look right side up. Finally, he began to move just as quickly, easily, and normally, and his brain saw everything right side up. And when he took the glasses off, he was right back where he'd been when he first put them on. Now, with his normal vision, the world looked upside down. And he had a horrible time, and it took a lot of months for him to completely re-educate, reorient his entire mind, his very thought processes, how he walked, his eating, sleeping, drinking, walking, talking, saying, thinking, and doing. The complete totality of his life had to be reoriented to natural vision, which at first, because he'd been looking through lenses which distorted it, looked upside down, but what actually was the truth, or was straight, was just the way it was, just the way you and I see it, without glasses, let's say, or with the correct type of glasses, which merely correct a defect in your eyesight. Now, speaking philosophically, or about the Bible, somebody, sometime, somewhere, handed you a pair of lenses, and that pair of lenses was a collection of just about everything everybody around you was doing. In China, it's a collection of communism, Chinese music, rice paddies, and what have you, but it's everything that goes to make up the average Chinaman's life. You believe in it? My friends, there exist people on this earth by the millions and maybe even the billions with whom you more or less violently or placidly disagree. The reason you disagree with them is because you feel you know more in certain directions about certain subjects than they do. But do you have the broad-mindedness to analyze how they got what they believe? Why is it you feel you know a little more about government and you would choose a different form of government than a poor dupe wearing a kind of a wicker basket for a hat, laboring in some rice paddy in China? You feel he's the helpless victim of his teachers, do you? So far, so good. You feel that he is allowing his thoughts, his personality, his whole concept, his notions about things, he's allowing all those to be formed and shaped by others who are sort of doing his thinking for him. So far, so good. How much do you know about the Bible? You know about the 6th chapter of Mark? How about the 7th, 10th, and 12th? You're pretty familiar with that? How about the 3rd chapter of John, the meeting with Nicodemus, the 24th of Matthew? You know the book of Jonah pretty well. You're familiar with Genesis, the 22nd chapter? How about the 6th, 7th, and 8th about the flood? And you know about the 11th chapter, the dividing of the tongues? And do you know the book of Revelation real good? And what about the epistles of Paul? Are you real familiar with the accounts in the book of Jude? Well, now, if you're answering those questions, it ought to give you a glimpse into what I'm talking about, my friends. People have a lot of real concrete opinions about the Bible, but they've never read the Bible. They've never studied the Bible, and somebody's been handing them a set of lenses. And those lenses are colored, and they're inverted, and somebody else ground them, and it distorts your vision. And until you take the glasses off that somebody else has handed you, and you look at the Bible just the way it actually is, you're going to be like the man walking along who had to totally reorient himself and the glasses were taken away, and he learned to live right side up for a change. Oh, yes, these people accused the Apostle Paul of teaching a doctrine which turned the world upside down. Now, they literally were living upside down and backward to the convictions and the truth and the right way of God. But when Paul preached the truth, it turned them right side up. But you see, they've been living upside down so long, they thought now instead of being right side up, they were upside down. And so they accused the truth of being error. They accused the right-side-up knowledge of God of being upside down to them. Now let's notice the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, where Jesus came to an area where he had been known as a boy. Now these people, it's worth analyzing, because these were real people. They lived and died. They ate and slept and loved and married and had children and grew old. They had their sicknesses, their triumphs, their disappointments, their fears and their happinesses. They were real-life individuals just as much as you are. And they said, when Jesus came to that area, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Verse 3 of chapter 6 of the book of Mark. Now, they had a certain notion there. Was it true? They knew. I mean, I put that in the way that they looked at it. They knew that Jesus couldn't be anybody. Because they knew who he was. And they weren't
able to analyze the great factor that familiarity breeds contempt. And to see that just because they knew him, that somewhere, somehow, sometime, if there was a person who was going to come, who would literally be the Son of God, that he would be known of those people around him. And that it just could happen that maybe they could be the blessed ones who could have known him. That never occurred to their minds. And so they were offended in him. And Jesus went on to get the point across by saying this, verse 4, the 6th chapter of the book of Mark. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. I was wondering the other night as I saw a story of one of the past presidents of the United States of America. How many wives there have been in history who have recognized greatness in their husbands while those husbands were yet alive. I was wondering how many cousins, brothers, husbands, friends of people who literally have accomplished great things, who have really fulfilled a special commission in life, maybe who were men of destiny, have literally recognized to the full such a tremendous destiny being worked out in the lives of these individuals while they yet lived, or whether in most cases it didn't remain for generations much later to discover greatness in the minds, the writings, or the life of a man after he had long since died, and then to attribute such belief to the wife, the cousin, the brother, the father, or the son, long after the one who was great had gone and disappeared from the scene of this world. In this particular case, the mother of Jesus knew who he was, and so did his father, who was God in heaven. And so did his father legally, who wasn't his father, but let's say the one who, so far as the legal authorities were concerned, was the father over the home, who was Joseph. They knew, because they knew what had happened to them. They knew for sure who Jesus was and where he came from. But here were these other people, and they'd seen him around the area, and they just couldn't believe it. It was just too much for them. Now, the thing you need to analyze is, could you be like this? Could you have been like those people? Could you let familiarity breed contempt? Do you know something about somebody or something? Are you sure? What is your idea about the Bible? Do you say, well, the Bible couldn't be this or couldn't be that? Do you, if you say that, know exactly what you're talking about? Of course, there are people today who don't care whether they know what they're talking about. There are a lot of people who have been so hurt by life itself, by the world and the way it is, so disillusioned, so rather, well, embittered and disappointed in other people, that they've gotten to the point they say, look, nobody is honest anymore, so forget about it. And they've thrown all standards to the ground, and to try to reach a mind such as that on any common ground of honesty, integrity, would be about as, worthwhile as trying to beat your head against a steel wall and wonder why it hurts. It wouldn't make sense. But my friends, if you are a person who isn't afraid of the truth, you're a person who would like to find real truth, real integrity, real honesty, real values that are going to last. What are the real moral principles that are for all eternity? Then ask yourself these questions and find out for yourself. Did somebody sometime hand you a pair of glasses? Have you been viewing things through a certain kind of glasses that may distort your view? Or do you see things as they are? Now, even the very Son of God, you read in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, could do no mighty work in that time because that was such an enemy of faith. That attitude of disbelief, that attitude of familiarity, that attitude of what they thought was the knowledge that this guy couldn't know what he was talking about, he couldn't be anybody, who did he think he was? That was such an enemy to faith that even the Son of God could not do any mighty work there because of their antagonistic belief. But the point is, those people took that to their graves. They died in the firm conviction he wasn't anybody. Too bad they never learned the truth during their lifetime. But you've got the opportunity to learn the truth during yours if you're willing to come down off the fence of doubt and confusion and what a lot of people tell you. And don't believe me unless you prove it in the Bible. And don't believe what anybody else says either. Don't let somebody else hand you the glasses. Take them off, spiritually speaking, and get the straight view, just the way you with your eye and the Word of God see it as God gives you to see. But be honest with yourself and be honest with God, and don't just say, this is my view or this is my opinion or here's the way I look at it. Try to find what is God's opinion. How does God look at it? What is the truth of God? If there is a God, and you can prove that by writing for these booklets I've announced nearly every program, does God exist? And the proof of the Bible. So decide right now that you're going to find out which way the world is. Is it right side up or upside down? Is it wrong side out or inside out? Is it backward? Is it forward? Is it in one extreme or another? Just what is up and what is down? It's all relevant somehow, but can you get the truth? Are there absolutes? Can you find out why you believe the things you do about the Bible? You believe certain things, certain philosophies about you, about what man is and where he's going, where he's headed, why he's on the earth, what is his eternal destiny? You do? Where did you get those ideas? From the Bible? Are you willing to check them and look into them for yourself and to prove it for yourself and to know you proved it for yourself and by yourself to yourself without somebody else handing you a pair of glasses? And why don't you write for these booklets and check what they say with the Bible? Don't just read them and take them for granted any more than you should read anything and take it for granted. You can't believe everything you read, but you can check and find out if the Bible is true and then believe it. So write for these booklets, Does God Exist and the Proof of the Bible. Then write for this vitally important booklet, Why Were You Born? Just what is mankind doing on the earth? This booklet on Why Were You Born explains it. It gives you the answer to those most important questions. Here's another book that you need. The 7 Rules to Success. What is success, and why do so few achieve it? Here are the methods, the rules, the regulations along the way for true success. Also, this article on how to have a happy marriage. You can't buy a happy marriage, but this article tells you what the rules are. You need also to write for this surprising booklet, The United States and the British Commonwealth in Prophecy, that tells where we're identified in the pages of the Bible. And also remember to request your first number of the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. Now, if anything is duller than the study of the Bible to most people today, I don't know what it could be, because as far as most people are concerned, the Bible is about as dull and uninteresting a book as they could ever hope to pick up. But the trouble is, that's just it. They probably never have picked it up. They've just assumed it's dull. Well, if you have begun to wonder about some of the statements you hear me make on this program, if you would like to know how to check up, if you would like to know how to begin to study, if you would like to know, well, how do you understand the Bible, and is it really true that the Bible is up to date in this space age, do I have any authority whatsoever for coming on the air and telling you the Bible is a book that ought to be used or considered or have anybody pay any attention to it today? Well, the place to begin to answer those questions is the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. It's free. There's no tuition. There is no charge. Your tuition has been paid for you. This begins with a question, why should you want to study the Bible? It asks and answers the question, just what is the Bible? Is it a collection of ideas written by a bunch of religious nuts? Or is it an harmonious and completely logical and provable book? Now, just what is it? The Bible itself says, study to show yourself approved unto God. It says, prove all things. It says, to the law and the testimony. So write for the first number. You owe it to yourself to at least look into it. It's free of charge. There is no price. So write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. The address is Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. And be sure to tell us the call letters of the station to which you've been listening or the name of the radio station over which you heard this broadcast. And so until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.